That stuff to see tonight, as usual. We're going to start from Pasuk Yuches now. In photocopying this, I got a bit messed up, but the Pesukim start on page 1, which is really the second page of the handout, because when I got messed up, I put my notes first on the top. So we're going to start from Pasuk Yuches, and again, take a look at page 1. It is on the upper left-hand corner. There's also a 7 on that page, but ignore that 7. We're talking about here when... Everybody see that? It's on the back of the first page. The front first page says 7.
Right.
And on the back of that is page 1.
Okay?
Eureka. Yudches, yes, that's where up to. Now, this is a very interesting pasuk. This is talking about when Eli said to Shukana, "Don't worry, your tefillah will be answered. Hashem will give you a child." She responded, "Vatomer." She said, "Timtza shivchascha v'chein benecha. May your maidservant find favor in your eyes." Vatelchi shaladarka, and the woman went on her way. Vatochal, and she ate, because until now she wasn't eating because she was upset. Upanel lohayluod, and she did not have the same depressed, angry face any longer. There are a couple of very interesting chazals on this pasuk. One interesting chazal, one interesting medrash says, "Vatelchi shaladarka," that beforehand she did not have the way of women, she did not have the cycle of nida because she was barren, and therefore it was now that she received the actual capacity to have children, and she became a nida as a result. Also, Chazal say, very interesting Chazal, they say, "Panel lohoyla od," she no longer had the same visage, the same face, that beforehand she looked like a monkey. And now she no longer looked like a monkey. Now this is a fascinating medrash. What's pshat that she looked like a monkey previously and now she didn't? I don't think the medrash is to be taken literally. What I would like to propose, although of course one can, what I would like to propose is that the pshat here, the two phrases are linked. First of all, Atelcha Isha Ladarko, we mentioned previously last week that Chana introduced a new concept of perception in perception of Hashem, which was until now nobody called Hashem Tzvakos, and with Chana, she started calling him Tzvakos. And I'd like to address this in a little bit more depth this week. I jogged my memory about this by listening to my own tape, the H96, in which I discussed Shmuel HaNavi once before. And I'll tell you a little bit more of Reb Tzadok this week. Reb Tzadok says, and this also throws over to Michta Meliel, there are transitions in Jewish history. Jewish history has gone progressively to, let's call it, for want of a better word, a greater democratization of Torah. By that I mean, excluding for a moment the first generation which the Torah was given, which was unique, because the first Pirkei Avos tells us that Moshe kibel Sinai Torah miSinai u'Mesar liYoshua, liYoshua l'Zkenim, u'Zkenim l'Nevim, u'Nevim l'Anshei Knesset Hagdola. Now let's look at that. Moshe is a solitary individual. Yoshua is a solitary individual. Zkenim, the elders, are a select group, but nonetheless a very restricted group. Nevi'im are an even greater group, but nonetheless still relatively select. At the time of Anshei Knesset HaGdola, Torah already became open to anybody. Anybody could join the Sanhedrin, the Great Assembly. Of course, not everybody did, but it became open to more and more people. Anshei Knesset HaGdola itself was only 120, right? But as time went by, Torah Shebaal Peh got disseminated, more and more people joined the Sanhedrin, the major Sanhedrin, the minor Sanhedros. Torah was more widespread. And I like to continue the chain, in that as you get progressively later in Jewish history, Torah becomes more accessible. As a matter of fact, more Torah is being produced today than any time before in Jewish history. It's remarkable. Nobody can cope with the flood of Torah which is being produced constantly all the time by computer, by fax, by by book. The art scroll phenomenon and everything else. A remarkable amount of Torah is being produced nowadays. So Reb Tzadok makes a remarkable statement about this. He says that there is a finite amount of Kiddusha available to each generation. And that in the early generations, that amount of sanctity was parceled out to a relatively small group of people, which were initially just Moshe and Yoshua, And then gradually as time went by, to the Zakenim and then to the Nevi'im. But the time of the Zakenim, Torah was very, very limited. At the time of the Shoftim, there were, the sanctity in the world was limited to a very small and select group of individuals. It was only later, at the time in the Nevi'im, that things started changing. At the time in the Nevi'im, Kedusha was made more accessible. Chazal tells us there are many, many Nevi'im in Klai Yisrael. It wasn't like the situation when there were only a few elders. There were many, many, many prophets. However, says the Tzaddik, by virtue of the fact that there were prophets, there were also people who had less sanctity. It's almost parasitical. Since sanctity is limited, so therefore if one person has more sanctity, then he takes up the sanctity of another person, which the other person did not receive. As time went by, picture like this. You can have a very deep pool of water, and you can make the pool of water shallower, and then it will spread over a greater surface. And that's essentially, to a certain extent, what happened over time. As the water became shallower, it spread over a greater and greater surface. Until to now, today, everybody, Torah is all over the place, but it's entirely or much more superficial than it once was. People are not as affected in the same way. It doesn't have such a profound impact on individuals, and each individual's grasp of Torah is not the same as it once was. So the pool has become very, very shallow, even though it's very, very broad. Or you can't, according to this perspective, you can. I mean, you can, to a certain extent, but it's limited, right? There's a limit to how much is available. So what happened was, is that, however, at this point, Shmuel was going to be born, was called Rabban Shel HaNevi'im, the master of all prophets, the Rebbe of all prophets. And this was a time when there would be no longer Zakenim, but Tzvokos, Tzvos, there would be hosts of prophets. We know, you know, Shaul HaMelech, a couple of times he had bands of prophets along the way, and he joined them and started prophesying. So there was a concept of bands, of hosts, of armies of people involved. And Chana was the one who initiated this. She brought, she said, I'm aware that there's a great transition period now going on. I want to be part and parcel of laying the groundwork for it. And I believe that this is what's called Darko. Since Chana was the one who first recognized what was going on here, it's called her pathway. And the truth is, Elkanah was also involved in this, like we mentioned last week, that although the members of the Sanhedrin earlier, whatever they were called, they obviously weren't called Sanhedrin, the members of the great courts would sit home and wouldn't do any outreach and wouldn't try and disseminate Kedusha, Elkanah was the one who went around from city to city and tried to convince people to become a little bit more involved than they previously were. So, in essence, this was the time of a transition, and this was the time when Chana seized the moment, and she was the one who created this derech, and also, therefore, Chazal telling us, in order to accent this, that she wasn't like a monkey. What does a monkey do? It mimics what it sees. Every generation which follows another generation and mimics it could be said to be have the image or the attribute of a monkey who mimics human beings. So here, this is no longer the case. Chana represented a new step, a significant departure. It was no longer mimicry, and this is where she achieved it with her tefillah at this moment. Now, I'm going to come back to this tefillah in a few minutes, but first let's see a couple more psukim. First psukim, test. Vayashkim HaBoker, they got up early in the morning. Vayashtachavu lifnei Hashem, they bowed down before God. Vayashuvu to thank God. Vayashuvu Yavo Obeisam, and they returned to their house. Hora Masa. Vayed Elkanah Chana Shishto, and Elkanah there had relations with Chana's wife. Vayizkirel Hashem, and Hashem remembered her. Now Reb Tzaddik points out that Hashem remembered her. But she didn't have a name. We forgot her name. Why didn't say Vayizkor Hashem es Chana? I didn't say that here. So let's turn to Reb Tzaddik here, which is on the page handles, which says 6 and also says 13 at the top, which was its number last week. We have the little 2. V'chein b'chana, by the little bracket. V'chein b'chana Nemar says Vayizkirei Hashem Shem Avaya. God remembered her with mercy. But it doesn't say her name like it says by Rachel. I was listening to, by the way, this is completely on a tangent, but I was listening to my tape EH96, in which I spoke about Shmuel, and I read the same passage. And I had not looked at the Nach before I looked at the Arach then. And the way I read it then, and the way I interpreted it on the tape for quite a few minutes, which is embarrassing to me now in retrospect, is I've said, I read it, Beloni's Kar Shoma, that God's name is not mentioned there in the Pasuk. But God's name is mentioned quite explicitly in this Pasuk. It says, Vayizkore Hashem, whose name is not mentioned? Shema, her name is not mentioned. Chana's name is not mentioned. Okay? So I'm correcting that now. Rak Vayizkira, it says only that Hashem remembered her, Pehelen, without mentioning her name. Lefisha Mikomakom, because nevertheless, even though she was a big tzadekes, Nikram Onesh al Yoda Lipnina. Pina was punished through her, as we will see later this evening. Pina lost her children. Shari says, Gamsin Kan Tzadekes, which Rabsadis says she was also tzadekes. She did the wrong thing. She made a mistake here, but she was a tzadekes. Ukamoshe matzino bereshoyim belot, like we find by evildoers by Lot. Nemar says, al tabed acharecha, do not look behind you to see the destruction of stone. Fishoya rasha kamosim, because he was a rasha like them. Kach gankim mitzadikim. So too it is by tzadikim. Kishashneim tzadikim, when they're both righteous, pakosh baruch hu ozer l'echad, and God helps one. Va'achen ishban, the other one is cast down Ayideze through this. Yeshmoko Lamida Sadin, there's room for the prosecution, Lakache to prosecute. Vitzorch Lahali Misatzmo, Mibnea Matrium, therefore Chana had to lay low, so to speak, in the Pasuk, because there's prosecution here. Oh, you want the Shmuel, but look what you did to Penina. And, I should add here, Reb Tzadok makes a point throughout here, this Mimer, which also, I'm embarrassed to say, I always misnamed. It's not Poked Ikrim, it's Poked Akorim. Because Reb Tzadok was an Akar, he himself had no children, so it's Akarim is male for somebody who's barren. But in any event, Reb Tzadok throughout the Poked Akarim makes the point, I shouldn't say throughout, but in the substantial amount of Poked Akarim makes the point that the concept of Chana and Penina and many other cases in Jewish history which he describes is like a seesaw. It's not that both can be raised, some of you asked me before, it's not that both can be raised up at the same time very often. It's either one or the other. And he calls that the doctrine of Itche Gavra Mekame Gavra. One person gets pushed away for another person. It isn't as if there's room for everybody at the top. If somebody's going to rise, somebody else must fall. He says, in essence, a very interesting thing, he says that this concept is part and parcel of the concept of tzvaos, of the armies, which Shmuel and Chana introduced. How so? Because there are armies, different armies, in other words, different sections of people, of Jewish people, different eras in history, which have their own specific tasks and destinies. Not everybody has the same task, not everybody has the same destiny, and therefore, perforce, eras must end. People must go away. New people must rise to the fore. New eras must begin in order that everything should be accomplished fully. Now, within the generation itself, this could happen as well. Chana asked, didn't ask for children at the expense of Penina, but that's what happened. If Chana wants children, Penina must lose her children, for whatever cosmic reason. And, it's true, Chana didn't want that, but that's what happened. And since that's what happened, it could have been a prosecution against Chana. And therefore, her name was not mentioned. Why? A, in order not to arouse kind of an ayin hara against her. B, it's also not mentioned, Reb Tzadok is about to explain. Ukedev Shemar Yitzrayim, like it says, Vatem Loti Tu Ishmi Pesach Beso, nobody should leave their house because otherwise they themselves be smitten. Fishoyu Alolo of the Avodah Zorah, Valolo of the Avodah Zorah, both the Egyptians and the Israelis worshipped idols. Vakelo Niskar Shma. Also here, her name is not mentioned in order because she should lie low because she's endangering somebody else. You try and do that with low profile, try and avoid that, especially being mentioned in such a context. The Gam also says in Tzadok another reason is Lefisha Kol Shechaveru Nena Shal Yodo, because anybody who causes their friend to be punished, a Machtiso Somin Chitzos Shekosh Baruch Hu, he's not allowed within the room, so to speak, together with Hashem. Kamosh Kosev Shabbos, Ufisha Bishirazu big sins by Chana being remembered, then Shapnina Pnina was punished. Vaidei Zchiras Ayadei Ayada through her, Uzchiras Shma, and if Hashem, if her name would be mentioned, it is a allegorical at least, perhaps in a metaphysical, he huach nasim chitzaso yizbarach, entry into the room with Hashem. In other words, if you mention Chana in conjunction with Hashem, then there's a special connectedness there. It's entering, so to speak, the room of the remembrance of memory on high. Therefore, Chana's name is not mentioned. Rakuzkro derechelim, only in a hidden way, not expressly. This is a very remarkable concept and a depressing one, which is that if your friend is punished as a result of you, even if that person committed an iniquity towards you, you yourself are held accountable. We just learned this in Daf Yomi and several times in Shas. Gam anosh l'tzadik lo tov. A tzadik should not cause other people punishments. A tzadik was not put in this world for that purpose. It's a beautiful, famous quote from Rav Kook. I don't see what he said, that ha-tzadikim amitiim einam kovlim al harisha ela mosifim tzedek. The true tzadikim do not complain about the evildoers, but they add more righteousness to the world. So it's not so simple. It's a hard thing to do. But it's much easier to complain and gripe and snipe at people. And we do it all the time, and I'm talking about myself as well, not just those of you in the room who are smiling. But we're talking about even people on very high madrigal. It's a very difficult thing, but that's really very important to try and avoid other people being punished. Never, sometimes it has to happen. Sometimes there's a price. But one should try and avoid that type of price. So here, that's alluded to in the fact that Chana's name is not mentioned explicitly in this pasuk. Let's go on to the next pasuk, pasuk Chaf. Chaf and Chaf Aleph together. Vayil skufo seyomim, it came to pass that after the seasons of days had passed, about a year later, Vatar Chana became pregnant, Vatele Ben, and she gave birth to a child, Vatikar Shmo Shmuel, and she called his name Shmuel, Kimi Hashem Shiltiv, because she asked him from God. And this is obviously a name which has the Shin, and the Aleph from Shilti, Shin Aleph Lamin from Sha'al, the Mem from Mei Hashem, right, from God, and the Hashem is alluded to, of course, in the Aleph Lamin itself. So, Vayala Isha Kara Vakobeso, in the meantime, Elkanah and all of his household went up, Lizbach Lashem, the following year they went up to sacrifice to God, and Zevach Hayomim Vesnidro, the yearly feast which they went to sacrifice, Vesnidro, and whatever, Nidorim, whatever promises he had made to the Beis HaMikdash. And here it doesn't say, it says the Malbim, that he went up again to bow down, because besides giving the sacrifice, because originally in the Perek, when it mentioned he bowed down, was it to infer that he davened for Chana. But here he no longer had to do it. He just brought sacrifices of thanksgiving because Chana had been granted a child. Be that as it may, the Chana pasuk habeis lo olasa. Yes. His kids started dying. Whoever was left. Yeah, whoever was left. We're going to talk about that later this evening. The Chana lo olasa, Chana didn't go up. Because she said to her husband, Adi gomel anar, until the child is weaned, Vavi osiv, and I will bring him, V'nira es p'nei Hashem, and he will see the countenance of God, V'yoshav sham arolam, and he will be there forever, and all the mefarshim learned forever means how many years? 50 years, and that the lifespan of Shmuel from the time that he was brought to the Mishkan was 50 years, which add on to 2 equals 52 years. Okay. Vayomel Elkanah Isha, Elkanah husband said to her, Asi hatov beinayich, do what's best in your eyes. Shvi remain here, ad gomlecho so, until you wean him. Ach yokem Hashem esvro, but may God to fulfill his promise. In other words, that this individual will be one of the leaders and one of the holy people in Klal Yisrael. Vateshev Isha, and the woman remains home. Vatenik es beno, and she nursed her child. Ad gomlo so, until she weaned him. Now, Rashi brings down a fascinating thing here in Pasuk Chav Gimel. If you take a look in Rashi, Ach Yochum Hashem is Dvaro, Es Shesha'alt Mimenu, without your request from Zera Anoshim, male children, in other words, children which will have a stand out, V'alai, Veli Bisacha Bruch HaKodesh, rather, Eli gave you the news with the divine spirit, Velokei Solitain Shosef, that God will fulfill your request, Yochum Hashem is Dvaro, may God indeed fulfill his request, as Dvaro. V'zelti Pshuto, this simple pshat. However, from a medrash, Rabbi Nechemya b'shem Rabbi Shmuel bar Rabbi Yitzchak Amar, he said, "B'chol yom b'yom, each and every day during that period, bas kol yotzeis, there would be a voice which would come out u'mifotzetes b'olam and explode in the world." V'omerison would say, "Asid tzadik echol lamod, one tzadik is about to arise, u'shmo Shmuel, and his name is Shmuel." The whole isha shayel so you let his bed, and therefore every woman who gave birth to a child, ha'isakari shmo Shmuel. She would call his name Shmuel. Came and she wrote him as Masov. Once they saw the Shmuel grow up, they said, "Nope, ain't the Shmuel. That's not the Shmuel which was intended." They came and she know that once this one's born, for all my son, they saw his deeds. Omer, they said, "Zoyme shizehu. Looks like this is the one." There's a hand up over there. Zoyme shizehu. Looks like this is the one. The Zeu Shomer, that's how it says, Yochim Hashem is Dvoro, and may our God fulfill his word, she has a Shmuel Tzadik, that this should be Shmuel, the righteous one. Now I want to digress on this a little bit. First of all, it's sort of says in a couple of places that a Basco, normally we understand conventionally that a Basco is a voice which comes down from heaven, right? Everybody hears, you know, over the PA system, that there's going to be somebody named Shmuel who's going to be born. So it sort of says that that's not how a bas kol works. You don't hear bas kol through external speakers, you hear them through internal speakers. Bas kol is heard within the neshama and the soul, the heart of an individual. It's a message from God which is internal, not external. Now there's several things about a bas kol appearing in at this moment. First of all, to the best of my knowledge, although I could be wrong about this, this is the first bas kol in Jewish history. And it makes sense, because that's part of the transition period. Until now, nevuah was a very limited thing. Only the zkenim, the elders, the shoftim, had nevuah. It wasn't available on a mass scale. Now, as that door to the new period is opening, nevuah, in a small way, is made accessible to everybody. Basco, not an explicit vision, an overt communication with God, but a sense of the divine master plan for the world. That's one aspect of the transition. The other aspect of the transition is that, again, every woman wanted to seize that. She wanted her son to be this great Shmuel who would be born. But Chana went further than that. Chana davened for it. It's not enough just to want it. Davened. And that's what Chana did. She had this fervent and intense tefillah that my son should be the one. And obviously, the tefillah worked because it was with enough sincerity and enough lishma, and probably there was a whole bunch of merit there as well. But the bottom line is that at a time of transition, you have to make an effort. Now, Reb Tzadok points out a very, very fundamental thing here, and we have to stress this. You know, there are times during the year in which things are magnified, very sensitive times, such as Yom Ha'Nora. Obviously, these are times of great sensitivity. A mitzvah done during Yom Ha'Nora has a different impact than the rest of the year. It can drive you over the edge spiritually and give you some special merit for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And Aveira done during Yom Ha'Nora also is much worse than the rest of the year. It's a very sensitive time. On a simple level, if you take a lulav on Sukkot, that's a mitzvah. If you take a lulav on Pesach, does absolutely nothing for you. Different times of year, if you eat matzah on Sukkot, well, I mean, you could be yotzei Sukkot with it, but there's no inherent mitzvah of eating matzah on Sukkot, and so on and so forth. So each and every time during the year has a specific task. The same thing is true, again, in epics in Jewish history. And transition times are particularly sensitive times. People who seize the moment, you see this very well, you see this very, very graphically, right after the Holocaust. You know, when you had people who seized, you know, the great vacuum, which existed, and this is, of course, a period of great transition, and they, you know, excelled, and they created major impacts for all for years to come, to this very day. It's much harder to have an impact. This is a simple, basic, non-mystical, just a simple, basic observation. At a time when there is a transition, it's much easier to be a hero. Nowadays, it's much harder to be a hero. Nowadays, people, you know, in the Jewish world, it's harder, even in the Galician world, much more in the Galician world. It's hard to find people who are heroic, who are doing things which are transcendent. It's not that kind of transition period anymore. So this is true not just on a simple level, but also on a mystical level. At the time that Chana came on the scene, it was a period of great transition, and it was literally crying out, the Baskol, come, somebody rise to the challenge and meet it. And even a small deed at a time like that, just a tefillah, done sincerely, with the right intent, can have a major reverberation. He puts it out, also says, it's interesting, the other direction as well. You know, remember Shaul HaMelech? Why did he lose the kingship? Why did he lose it? Come on. He didn't kill Agag, right? Okay, look, it's a sin. It's not such a big sin. Could be worse, right? He didn't kill somebody. He didn't commit Gilui Arayos. He didn't commit Avodah Zarah. Okay, he didn't kill an Amalek. Didn't fulfill the mitzvah saseh to eradicate Amalek to the greatest extent. But he killed a lot of Amalekim. Not killing all of those thousands of them, that's not bad. But what? This is a time of transition. From Shaul to David. It's a very, very sensitive time. Any slight, even a relatively slight, mismove by Shaul, curtains for him. It happens. So times of transition time are very sensitive, and people have to seize the moment in either direction or lose it in either direction. That's a very, very important thing to remember. Now, let's go on. She brought him up to with him. When she weaned him, she brought three oxen. And one measure of flour, v'nevel yain, and a container full of wine, v'tevyehu beis Hashem, and they brought him to the house of God, Shiloh, v'nar, nar, and the child was not nar, various different interpretations here, the Radak says he was sharp, like something which can cast off, l'na'er means something which can shake out, like shake out the garbage or shake out dust. So he's very sharp, and obviously he was able to shake things up a little bit. The Radak said, the Rambam says something similar. He says, na hanar, nar means he was aroused, like li torer means to awaken. And Chazal here say he passed in the Shaila. That there was a Shaila in the Beis HaMikdash. Rashi brings it down here. That a Kohen doesn't have to shech the Karbonos in the Beis HaMikdash. Even a Levi Yisrael is allowed to do so. In any event, he wasn't supposed to paskin that Shiloh, because he's a two-year-old. Supposed to paskin Shilohs at that point? Ellie. So that's called Hamora Halacha Bifnei Rabo, paskin Halacha from your Rebbe, which is a big no-no, especially if you're only two. So, first of all, before we go on and to see how Rashi learned the whole next few psukim in that context, but the Maamar says that there was a parallel here. The sacrifice was brought by Chana, even though she didn't have to, in conjunction with bringing Shmuel, in order to indicate that he should be like a living sacrifice to God. In other words, he's going to be devoted now to service in the Mishkan and to Nevuah for the rest of his life. By Shchatuas Apar, they shechted the ox. By Avius and Eli, and they brought the child to Eli. To, in other words, that he should accept him into the service and into the training, into the Mishkan. Vatomer, and she said to Eli, Chana said, Be Adoni, please, my master. Chenav Shcha, by your life, Adoni, my master. Ani Yisha, I am the woman, Hanitzeves Imcha Bazeh, who stood here by you, Lispal Hashem, to daven to God for this child. Elanar Zeispalalti, I daven for this child. Vayitain Hashem Liya Shelasi, and God gave me my request. Shalti meimo, which I requested from him. The Gamanochi Shaltil Hashem Kol Yomim, and I have also now came to give him on loan to God all the days Asher Hayah, which will be literally means Ahushaul LaHashem. He is on loan to God by Shtachu Shem LaHashem, and somebody bow down Well, it was a machlokas here, whether it was Eli Shmuel or Elkanah, somebody bowed down to God. Now, the Malbim learns all these psukim as pleas and reminders. In other words, she's saying, she's trying to prove to Eli that this child is the result of her tefillah, and this child is supposed to be exactly as she planned. That's how the Malbim learns the psukim. The Rashi says that all these psukim are pleas from Chana, not so much that Eli remember what went on and realize that Shmuel is the fulfillment of all their what went on the previous year, all that transpired, but rather since he had just passed an halacha in front of his Rebbe, and Amora halacha bifnei rabos chai misa is supposed to be put to death, she was pleading with Eli and saying, don't put him to death because he has a special destiny, and therefore keep him alive and help him meet that destiny. The Rabbah says what's perhaps Pashup Shad is that Eli was amused that they're bringing a 2-year-old to leave him off. What is he, a daycare service? So therefore he says, you know, what are you doing here? I don't, this kid is much too young. So therefore Chana had to plead with him that he nevertheless accept Shmuel because of the unique situation. Interestingly enough, finally to finish the parak, the Rabbah says that the last Pasuk, that Asherahu Shaul Hashem, that this is of course a reference to Shaul HaMelech. And it's referring to the fact that, of course, Shmuel would be there until Shaul got there, and then Shaul would take over. And probably referring to a few other connections between Shmuel and Shaul, not the least of which is the similarity in name, right? It's only off by one letter. And we will get to that later in Shmuel, sometime next year, when we actually get to discuss, so it's coming up in a few weeks, we actually get to discuss Shaul and its relationship to Shmuel. Okay, let's start Perek Beis. Now, before we start Perek Beis, though, I'll give you a little bit of a prelude here. If you take a look at my notes on the first page, the Malbim interprets Shiras Chana as a philosophical discourse. It's linked to a series of requests and then its final pasuk. In other words, we have 9 psukim in Chana's song, and this, all of the Mepharshim say that this song is prophetic and there's prophecy involved in it. So the first 9 psukim are a philosophical discussion, as we will see, and in the last pasuk there's a whole series of requests. The Targum Yonason and the Gra. In a short, there's a short beer from the Gra printed in the Mikros Gedolos, and Dr. Dachman brought in to me last night a long, expanded version of that, which explains many of the things, in a sefer called Imrei Noam. They both interpret the Shira as a historical discourse. We'll see that in a few minutes as well. Praising Hashem for past and future Nisim performed for Am Yisrael and other historical events. The Radak and Rabag are more focused, although not completely, on this incident and on Shmuel's lifetime, and they interpret the song in that vein. The Radak, however, sustains the Yonason from the first word in the parak. He says it must be talking about something to do with concern for the future, because it says Vatispalel Chana, that God daven, and you don't daven about the past, you daven about the future. So therefore it must be that there was a lot of mentioning of the past, but also davening about the future, and not just, of course, giving thanks, but also making requests. The Malbim avoids this issue as to where the request is. In other words, how is this, how can we learn this as a shevach v'odah if it says v'tispalel, by regarding the first time psukim as a prelude of praise before the actual request come in and prosecute. The Radak also interprets this whole Shira as Musar to Klal Yisrael, which we'll see inside, exhorting them to trust in divine providence by hooking into that divine providence through their tefillos. Okay, we're going to see here the Malbim and the Gra and the Targum and some selections from Rashi and the Radak and the Rabag as well. First I want to go through the whole Shira perhaps with the Malbim, with an overview of the Malbim in order to get to one perspective, and then we'll come back to it later on from the other perspectives. Starting Perek Beis. We'll give her on page 2, excuse me. Vatispel Chana, Chana David. Vatomi, she said, Alatsli be Bashem. My soul rejoiced in God. Ramah Karni Bashem. My horns were uplifted in God. Rachav Pia Loivai. My mouth became broadened to sing when over my enemies. He samachti b'shulasecha, because I rejoiced in your salvation in the miracle. In kadosh kashem, there is nobody holy like God. Kiem b'shulasecha, because there is none like you. Now the Malbim interprets this as a rejoinder to a philosophical issue. The philosophical issue is, How can God know? And the Malbim is addressing a very interesting point. How could God know what goes on in this world? How do we define holiness? This is the philosopher's perspective. How do you define holiness? Holiness is defined generally as separation from this world, being removed, transcending this existence. Well, how can God know what's going on and control events in this world? If God is holy, how can he involve himself with all the corruption and all the difficulties and all the travail and all the nitty-gritty which goes on in this world? That's antithetical to sanctity. That's their first complaint. That's what the philosophers claim. God cannot be involved, therefore he doesn't, although he might have created the world, he's not involved on a day-to-day basis. On this, the response is, Ein Bilteicha. It's not true. You know why? Because there's nobody else, nothing else like God. God is unique. Because distinction between God and the rest of the world doesn't have to be manifest in that he's more separated from the Gashmius than everybody else. It's manifest in the fact that there's nobody else who can constantly sustain and recreate moment after moment after moment, again and again and again, the entire universe. God doesn't need holiness of mankind. Mankind wants to be holy, yes, mankind, in order to reach a separate and distinct and higher level, has got to prove that by being separate from this world. God doesn't need that. God can prove his distinctiveness and his transcendence by being attached to the world, because he governs how the world constantly works every single day. There's nobody else like God. So that's how she responded to that complaint. And of course, the Malbim is making a theme out of the song. He's saying that the theme of the song is that God controls everything. There is Hashgacha. Now I want you to know this is problematic, even though all the Rishonim seem to say this way for the song as well, but we know that the Rambam held not everybody's under the divine providence. The Rambam holds most of us jerks don't get any divine providence whatsoever. You have to be a unique, talented philosopher, genius, tzaddik type of individual for God to be constantly concerned with you. And if you're just the shlub, then God doesn't really care as much about you. So what's Chana saying? The pshat is clearly, in my mind, if I understand correctly, the way the Rambam would interpret this is that through tefillah, one can arouse the hashgacha. In other words, Chana says, yes, perhaps I too was once in a situation where I didn't have that direct connection with God. But it's not, you can generate it on your own. If you daven with enough fervor and sincerity, God will concern himself with you as well. So therefore, even if you are a low person and you're down in the dumps, don't despair, because God will connect to you. He's not too holy. His holiness is defined otherwise. The second complaint which people have and say God simply cannot connect with mankind is because we know that a craftsman, after he makes a tool, no longer has any contact with it. If a craftsman makes a jug, so after the jug is made, that's it. The craftsman is involved. So too, God made the world as a craftsman, a master craftsman, and then he left it alone. But that we say, ain't tzur kelokeinu, it's not true. Tzur here has many meanings, the rock, the trust, but tzur also, Chazal tells us, it's tayar, a sculptor. An artist. So there's no artist like God. God's artistry has to take place constantly. In other words, he's constantly recreating, constantly being involved. Don't think that God is like a regular craftsman. A regular craftsman, yes, once he's finished making the object, he has nothing else to do with it. There's nothing else left for him to do. But God is a unique kind of craftsman, kind of artist. He's involved even after the hammer blows have been completely delivered. Finally, in this vein, do not say so many times over and over again, Gvoha, Gvoha, that God is so high and mighty that he has nothing to do with us down here below. Yetze otok mipiem, and that this lie will come out of your mind. What lie? The lie Khan is about to describe. What lie do you philosophers say? You say, Kikel Deos Hashem. Does God know mankind's various different opinions? Does he know everything people are thinking? Is he involved in all of their you know, personalities and what's going on within them. And I want you to know, it's a little bit off on a tangent, but this is a major issue, a major problem which the Rishonim had, which is that Rishonim had a problem. We see this, these type of problems don't bother us today, but they had a problem, and I discussed this once a long time ago. If God knows all about mankind, and mankind is constantly changing, so that implies change in God. Yeah, right. God is perfect. Perfect things don't change. They change. It implies they weren't perfect previously. You understand that question? It's one of the basic philosophical questions. So I bet you'll all lose sleep tonight on that one, right? So it's a basic. The Rishonim tore out their hair on that one. Many different answers which are given, some which today we regard as apikorsis. But in any event, they were showing him they could do these things. But in any event, so this is, the Malbim is interpreting this pasuk as asking that question. The philosophers are asking, Kikel Deos Hashem, can God know everybody's opinion, what's going through everybody's mind? Veloni's kinu alilos, and to him, there's awareness of, or he knows the contents of each and every individual's pathways and each and every person's direction. It cannot be. That would be in contradiction to the nature of God, to the perfection of God. This is what they claim. And they say, does he know, continuing Pasuk Dalet, Keshes Giborim Kashim Kachatim, does he know that the arrows, that the bows of the strong man are being broken? V'nichsholim ozuchayil, and that the people who had stumbled are the ones who now are overcoming that and becoming strong, gathering strength. It's all happenstance. It's all coincidence. God doesn't know these things. He's not concerned with this. If he were concerned with this, he'd be less than perfect. He'd be changing all the time. Again, continuing. That's one type of change which God cannot be aware of. The change of the weak becoming strong. Also, Svein Balechem Niskaru. Can he know that those who are satiated, we're now are hiring themselves out just to get a shtickle, a piece of bread. Ureivim chadelu, and on the other hand, those who are hungry have now ceased being hungry. Ada karo, to the point that a woman who was barren, Yolda Shiva gave birth to 7 children. For Abbas Banim, and a woman who had a lot of children, Umlala, is now desolate. Hashem doesn't know all these things. Responding to all these things, Chana says, no! Hashem emis, Hashem is the one who puts to death, umichayeh, and then brings people back again. Baricho, he pushes people down to the grave, Vayol brings them up. That's corresponding to the immediate last thing. In other words, that God causes barren women to give birth, and women have children, their children should die, they would die. That's Hashem causes life and death. Getting back to the previous statement before that, where because they claim, does God know that people get rich and poor? Yes! Hashem Orish, Hashem takes away riches, Umashir, and grants riches. Mashpil, and he pushes people down, Afromeim, and uplifts them as well. God always says the good thing after the bad thing. Mekime Afardo, and he uplifts people from the dust, from the depths. Umashpos, from the garbage. Yorim at the owner, from the garbage pails, he takes the people who are there, obviously scavenging. Loshivi im nedivim, to put these poor people together with the nedivim, with the gvirim, with the rich people. The kisei kavod yarchileim, and to give them its inheritance, a crown of glory. Ki lashem mitzukei aretz, because God has the foundations of the world in his hands, which is that he's constantly controlling and manipulating, and vayoshes alein tevel, upon the pillars, the mitzukim are the pillars of the land, which is his divine control, upon that he rested all of the world, all of the creation. Raglei chasidav ishmor. Indeed, getting back to the very first complaint, which is kikel deos Hashem, does he know all pathways? Yes! He constantly watches the feet of his chasidim. In other words, you're right, not everybody has constant divine hashgacha. But if you're a chasid, if you're involved with HaKadosh Baruch Hu yourself, then yes, God will watch over you. Ureshoim, however, you're if you're an evildoer, take. Bachoshech yidamu, you will be desolate and in the darkness. Lo bekoachi barish, because not by power and by strength will a person overcome and get strength, but rather only by trusting in God and davening to God and coming close to God. And this, of course, throughout the parak she's mentioning Yud Kei Vav Kei, because that's Hashem's transcendence of the world. Yud Kei Vav Kei is Hashem Hoya, was, Hove is, Yeah will be, Umahav El Kohen constantly sustains and recreates everything. Yes, do not think that all of your complaints are legitimate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly involved because He created the world and He transcends it, and He knows the master plan and He knows how the world should work, and He is involved in making sure that everybody gets what's necessary for them, unless people themselves turn away from Him. Mida Keneged Mida, He turns away from them. Okay? Then finally, the last pasuk in the Ma'abim, after all this praise of the first nine psukim, Chana gets down to brass tacks. And she says, Hashem, God, Yechasu Merivav, may his adversaries, those who make a rib with him, will they tremble in fear? Who's? Shmuel's. May the Philistines tremble in fear, his adversaries. Alav Bashamayim Yareim. For him, Alav, there should be great tumults in the heavens. In other words, that the heavens should assist him in his fights with the Plishtim. Yadin Avsei Eretz. May he be able to judge in the most distant places or the lowest places in the land, because Shmuel, we know, went around. Unlike the Shoftim which preceded him, he went from place to place in the land of Israel to constantly judge people and bring the word of God. Vitein Ozlamalko. May strength be given also to the king which he brings up. Which king is he going to bring up? Shaul. And V'yoren Kerem Mishicho, may he whom Shmuel anoints, but is not a king in his day, also have his horn uplifted. Who is that? David HaMelech will be anointed, but will not be king yet during his day. So that's the Malvin's interpretation of the parak. Let's go back to the beginning of the parak and see a few of the other perushim here. But turn, please, to page 3. You have there the Mikros Gedolos on the on Perek Beis. Now, as I mentioned, there's a small Beira Agra on the bottom here, which is very, very brief. If you want to follow inside, though, in a more verbose fashion, there's a photocopied on page 5 and somewhere else in the handout, on an unnumbered page, which I forgot the number, between pages 2 and 3, the verbose version of the Gra, in which he explains how he reached conclusions of in exegesis, which he has in his shorter perush. In the meantime, let's read the Pesukim one by one, and I want to read the Targum in every Pesuk, and the Gra in every Pesuk, and relevant Ralbags and Radaks. Vatisbalel Chana, Chana Davin, Vatom, and she said, O Lot, sleepy Bashem, my heart rejoiced in God. Ramakani Bashem, my horn became uplifted in God. Rachab Pialavai, my mouth became again expanded over my enemies. Kisamachti Bishoselah, because I rejoiced in your redemption. Says the Targum here. The Taliyas Chana Beruach Nevo. You see the little aleph right up to the beginning of the parak, also in the Targum, which is the text immediately next to the text of the Navi. The Taliyas Chana Beruach Nevo. Chana Davin with the spirit of prophecy, Vamaras, and she said, Kivar Shmuel Beri, like my son Shmuel, Ati Lemehevi Nevi Al Yisrael, is destined to be a Navi in Klai Yisrael. B'yomoi, in his days, he's parkun miyadoz b'shtoy debi, redeemed from the plishtim. Vayidoi, and through him, Yisabed lo nisi nu gvuran, many miracles and powerful deeds will occur. B'chein takif libi, therefore my heart has become strong. B'chulakon, the destiny, the havli Hashem, which God has given to me. Also, out of left field, Vav Heman, Bar Yoel, Barbary, Heman, the son of Yoel, my grandson, Barbary Shmuel, rather, the grandson of my son Shmuel, Asi Diyakum, will arise himself, who, Barbas Aser Benoi, he and his 14 sons, Lemehevi Armin Beshira, to sing, Ayde Nivlin, V'kinorim, but with musical instruments, Imachel Levoi, with their brethren, the Levim, L'shabocha Bebeis Mikdashot, to praise in the Beis HaMikdash. Chana is giving thanks, she's a lady, I mean, her children are Levim, that her children eventually would be the first singers in the new Beit HaMikdash someday. B'chein, therefore, Ramas Karni, therefore my horn is uplifted. And B'masnaso, the money, it was the gifts Hashem has given me. Vafa Puranus Nisa, and furthermore, on the damage, with the miracle, Da'asidim Evi B'Pishtoi, which will eventually happen to the Philistines, Da'asidim Di'esun Yas Arona Da'Hashem, that eventually they will bring, therefore, as a result of all the punishment which befalls them, they will bring the Aron which they stole, Bagalta Charito, and a new wagon back, Vime Kurban Hashem, with it a Korban to God, B'chein Temar Knishta D'Yisrael, and at that point, the congregation of Israel will get up and say, Eftach Pumi, I will open my mouth, L'malo Ravon, to speak great things, Abalei Devavi, against my enemies, Arei Chadisi Bukonot, because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, the Radak points out, just an important point for all of Tanakh here, we have it underlined, Hato Tokeif, so, Tokev, strength, Yikro Karen is called a horn in Tanakh. Vishu b'makom gavoa, halva be'emar, because the horn is in the highest place in the animal, so therefore it's strong. Gama kanaim, Tokev achaya, also the horns are the part, it's part of the animal. Kamosha kosov, like it says, and they're also its strength, I should say more accurately. Kamosha kosov, like it says, bohem amimi nagach, with the animal gores with its horns. Vuba adam derech mashal, when we talk about the horn of a human being, doesn't mean he actually had a horn, unlike Michelangelo made Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a moshel, just the strength of the individual. Roma karni et semach, semach David avtchamir tatzviach. The karno torum bishua secha. His strength should be uplifted. Okay, it's a metaphor. That's the Radak, important Radak. This pasuk Rabag is also important here. He says, Amra kolze bat knesses Yisrael. She said, all this for the Jewish people. Kshevo Shmuel benol avodas Hashem, levado, when Shmuel comes to worship God, if he just came for this purpose by himself, lasiris abalim, to take away the avodah zara, vashtros, which was prevalent in Am Yisrael, shimlo yasel Yisrael tovacher, had he not done anything more for Am Yisrael than remove the avodah zara, die bo simcha, he would have generated enough joy. That's a very important thing Shmuel is going to do for us. He's going to eradicate all avodah zara from Klal Yisrael. I'll see the Gra. Totally different spin on all the psukim. Says the Gra pasuk aleph, vatispoel chana v'tomer alat sleepi b'Hashem. Zavrom. Hannah is mentioning all Jewish history in her song. This is the first Avram Avinu. Avram, like we say, Avram rejoiced. Avram's trait was the trait of joy. Roma Karni, my horn is uplifted. Ze Yitzchok. What does Yitzchok have to do with horns? We all know, right? Like it says, Vinei Ne'echaz Basvach Bekarnov, the ram was with the horn got tangled in the underbrush. Rachav Pi, about whom does it say that he would expand in all directions? By Frotz Mod Maod, about Yaakov. Zay Yaakov was very expansive. For it says that Avram, but about Yaakov, I believe it says the Frotz Mod Avram. Say it to Yaakov himself. Could be right. Aloy Vay, I overcame my enemies. This again is going back in Jewish history. Hemesov Alavan. Samachti b'shua secha, ze Yosef. That's Yosef Shoshia, Kosh Baruch Hu, who was redeemed by God. He thought he could be redeemed by human beings. Right? By the Saramashkim, not the Sarofim, he was dead, but by the Saramashkim, ad esba devaro, until the time God's word came to him, iman Hashem tzarfoseu, and the word of God refined him, the lo amarta saramashkim, lo imar saramashkim, it's not God who redeemed him, not the saramashkim, shishachas Yosef, who ultimately forgot Yosef. Pasuk base, ain kadosh kashem, there's nobody holy like God, ki ain biltecha, ve ain tzur kelokenu, and there's no rock of salvation like God. Pasuk says the Targum, al sancheriv makoda tzur, she's prophesying concerning Sancheriv, the king of Ashur. And Shivamras said, Asid Yakumhu, he eventually is going to arrive, a Kochai Hussein, all of his armies, Ayushalaim, Vigam Sagis Abid Bey, much will be done against him. Tamani Plun, it's a great miracle occurred, that there fell Pigre Mashiach, say, all of the host, all of the dead bodies of his camps, Vichen Yodun, and therefore they will call Amaya, Umaya Lishanaya, all the nations will perforce confess God's supremacy. Vyamun, they'll say, Lace the Kaddish, there's nobody holy, El Hashem, only God, are lace bar minoch, because there is nobody other than you. And the nation itself will say, there is no strength except for God. So it's a fascinating, fascinating Ralbag here. Really fascinating. Says, what's the kedusha of God over everybody else? He says, even malachim, even angels, are connected generally to stars. This is a well-known thing in Kabbalah that each angel corresponds to a certain astronomical body. And we mentioned a few weeks ago, when we discussed astrology, Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan says that this is done in order to distinguish between malachim. Because if you just said something spiritual, it would be hard to distinguish one spiritual entity from another spiritual entity. So therefore, in order to distinguish them, it's kind of a favor to us. They're associated with different stars in order that we should be able to regard them as being separate and distinct entities. Be that as it may, whatever the purpose is, they are connected to something physical. But Hashem is not. He transcends Ein Biltecha. There's nobody like God who is completely transcendent of all connection to anything physical. Also, you know, in its more simple way, you know, Malachim, next week's Parsha, they take on physical form, right? The three Malachim, Mokeit Avraham Avinu. Hashem can't. There's nothing as sacred, as transcendent as God, has nothing to do with anything physical in this world. And the reason why she mentions this, it has to be a metaphor, right? That Hashem works in the world, be heresy. Hashem, so it has to be an allegory. But in any event, why is it mentioned here? Why is this so significant here? Because any other creature which is created, even spiritual ones like Malachim, since they're connected to nature, by definition, cannot perform miracles on their own. Can't transcend nature. Like before, maybe certain kinds of miracles, but they can't transcend nature. They are tied into nature. There's only one entity in the universe which transcends nature. That's God. So God has the power to change nature, to make barren women give birth and vice versa. That's God's power, and that's why she's emphasizing in her song that, wow, look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's so unique, and that's why he has the capacity, and that's how he granted me the power to give birth, because he's not tied down to any physical rules. Okay, let's see here the Gra again. Ein Kadosh Ka Hashem, again, everything historical, very historical. Ein Kadosh Ka Hashem, B'shas Yitzias Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt, then he became sanctified among the nations. Big Kiddush Hashem, that's the historical event which has to do with Kiddusha. Came to Techo, when did God show that there is no other? At Matan Torah. Vishas Matan Torah, Shakara Kosh Baruch Hashem, when God ripped the sun to the heavens. V'amar, he said, Ru'ushem Biladi, there's nobody other than me. Vein Tzur Kelokeinu, there's no rock like our God. Where is God a rock? In the Beis Hamikdash, in the Mishkan, where there's a physical building which is a shelter, which symbolizes God. Ubinya Mishkan Gemara Shkosva, it says, the Lokai Latur Machasid, my God is the rock of my shelter. That Mishkan, this refers to the Mishkan Shehagin Yisrael, which protected Klal Yisrael. Let's go to Pasuk Gimel. Al tarbu tadabu gavoa gavoa, do not speak very high. Yetzal sabipiche, may you do not speak lies. Ki keldeel Hashem, God knows everything you think, everything which goes to your mind, so do not be a hypocrite. Never say things which God go against God, because he knows exactly what's going on in your mind. He's aware of all of your pathways. Says to Targum, on Nebuchadnezzar, Malka the Babel, on Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, is Daviah, she prophesied. Vamarat, since she said, Atun Kazdoi, you the Babylonians, V'chamam, I and all the nations, the Asidian, the Mishlat, Bisro, will rule over the Jews. Lotis Gun, do not be haughty. La Malala Rabbavan, to speak highly or haughtily. La Yifkun, me Kidufim, Punchon, do not blaspheme God, even though you overcame the Jews. Areel Lahoya Dakola, because God knows it all. And all that you do, eventually, mitiach dine, he will stretch his masi dine, the judgment will come. Afuchon, even to you. He'll repay to you that affliction based on what you did to Klal Yisrael. Okay, there's a long draw here. Al tarbu tadabru gvah gvah, neged Esav. This corresponds to Esav, who did four bad things against the Jews. Shasa Abros Yisrael. Echok Shabolu Refidim. One, when they came to Refidim, Miyavi Amalek and Amalek attacked them in the desert. Pays the second one, Achar Meraglim. After the sin of the Meraglim, when they wanted to go up, Vayir Amalekim Valikum Yakul, the Amalekim came down and destroyed them. Gimel, third time, Shas Korban, Beis HaMikdash, when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Esav. Dalit ultimately b'shat kogel mogo at the end of days in the last war on Armageddon. Al tarbu, that corresponds to negative refidim. Shekoras amilos, when it says that the Amalekites cut off the Jews' bris milah, the zara klapimala, and threw them up with mockery towards heaven, the chirah and blasphemy of God, zo al tarbu l'ashir, don't be so evil. Tidabru, don't speak so much. Hu negative apilu, that's when they went up against the will of God after the sin of the spies, so in these Gabos and Eshel Yisrael, they overcame the enemies of Klai Yisrael. Literally, that's the euphemism, in other words, they overcame Ahav Klai Yisrael. Gvoha, high, who negra churban, that corresponds to churban, sha'az ha'isa yadon gvoha al sin Eshel Yisrael, and they overcame us with their high heads, high hands. Gvoha shenis, the second gvoha, negog and mogog, that corresponds to their afflicting us at the end of days. Yetze yosom lipichem, do not speak falsehood, who neged vayishma knani melech harod. Because it says that when they, one time when they attacked the Am Yisrael, they attacked in costume, they camouflaged themselves. They made believe they weren't kamalekim, but knanim, and they dressed up like they came from Arad. So chubibig de knani, they went in dressed like knanim, or medabin divrei melosh amal, even though they still spoke like kamalekim. V'zel yetze also pichem, this is falsehood. Dvarim shenet kumehem, because the words are what gave them away. Vein roy lohem lifim abushem, words which did not go connect to the way they were dressed. Kikel deos Hashem, God is aware of all plans, even those which are hidden. Nega nachle arnon. What happened nachle arnon? Does anybody remember? Nachle arnon was, where did the goyim hide there? Which is Bolok. Oh, chukas. They hid in caves. And you know, how did God kill them? Moved two mountains together, and the outcroppings on one mountain went into the other one, and all the blood washed down into the valley, and that's how the Jews knew that this great miracle occurred. So even when people hide themselves, God knows exactly where you're hiding, what your intentions are. He knows your pathways. The low here is written with a aleph, which means no, and read with a vav, which means to him. The kaya bilam, this is going on bilam. Shalonis kanu alilos, the treachery which he had planned did not arise. Shalotzal kalis Yisrael, how could it, he wanted to curse Am Yisrael. But velo to God, niskanu alilos, he gave the content to those pathways. Shabbat korcha bircham, that Bilam was forced to give a bracha to Klal Yisrael. Okay, there's a lot more in the Shira. We'll see the rest of it, Mirat Hashem, next week, and try and finish Perek Beis as well.